Before we do, let's just open our Bibles to Luke chapter 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars. And upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. Now that word perplexity means confusion and uncertainty. The people not knowing what to do, and if we haven't seen that in these past few months, I just don't know what it is. You know, they're talking today. There's a lot of talk about assassinating the president-elect. There's talk about, assassinating before the December 19th confirmation by the Electoral College. That way, they won't vote for the vice president. They'll vote for Hillary. And Brother Branham said she'd be put in there. So you just be praying, for this nation, because right now they're through George Soros and these people, they're pushing the inner city people and the liberals into a racial war. And you're seeing it. You didn't see as many people turn out for any Hillary campaigns, maybe 100, 200. They got 10,000-15,000 people in the streets, but they're busing them in from different places. It's the things that the prophet warned us about, they're coming to pass, and we're not, we're living in a time that's perplexed. People are being uncertain. Men's hearts failing for fear. The sea and the waves roaring. That's tsunamis. Tidal waves. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I'd like to read one quote from Brother Branham from the Anointed Ones at the End Time. I want you to know this is sure. And you that listen to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message. I have no more to do with it than nothing. Nothing. He's not a man. It's God Himself coming down with a shout. No more than just a voice. My voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. Because I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when He appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happens as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when He does it. I was only a voice that He used to say it. It wasn't what I knew, it's what I just surrendered myself to. That He spoke to. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh no. It was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, His message. So the guy that came down, the angel that appeared to Brother Branham, and he said, who I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for Him. And he said, He's standing here just right here. He said, it wasn't even Him. It was God. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh no, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, His message. It was a mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man. It's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, His words will fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. If you haven't fed fully on every word to give yourself strength to fly over all these denominations and things of the world, will you at this time do it? While we pray, sorry, it's a prayer. Gracious Father, we read an amazing scripture this morning and an amazing quote from your prophet. And the two of them tie so perfectly together. Knowing, O God, that You have come down with a shout in a cloud. And that cloud was to let us know that the seals would be broken and the revelation of Jesus Christ would be made known. And yet the whole world laughed at it. They scoffed at it. But it wasn't for the world. It was for a very small group of people who believe in Thus Saith the Lord. Be with us this morning, Father, as we further continue into the message that your prophet brought us of the rising of the sun. Help us to understand the day and the perplexity of the hour. And help us not lose focus that you have everything under control. In the precious name of our loving Lord Jesus Christ, your firstborn son, our eldest brother. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to be reading from several paragraphs in Brother Branham's sermon, The Rising of the Sun. And I put S-O-N because actually Brother Branham clarifies himself that he's talking about the rising of the Son of God. Because in these seven paragraphs, Brother Branham does not change his thoughts at all, but rather he expounds on the cloud that came down over Flagstaff, Arizona. We have a picture over there, before the preaching of the seven seals. So we'll be examining this cloud this morning, because there are some who have fallen away from the message, and it all began with the cloud, and their lack of understanding just what took place when that cloud came down. Now these next few paragraphs all speak of one thing, the appearing of the Lord in a cloud, in this hour that brought with it power and great glory, as spoken of in Luke 21. We're going to read it again. And there shall be signs of the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. That's confusion, and everything else goes with it. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heaven shall be shaken, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, with power, and notice, and great glory. With power, not great power. Not power like Moses and Elijah had. But power and great glory. So Jesus placed the emphasis on the glory being great. Which we know this word he used is a Greek word doxa, which means or speaks of the opinion, values, and judgments of God. In other words, the Word of God totally revealed to us in the breaking of the seals, which is what Brother Branham will tell us as we begin to read from paragraph 3 of The Rising of the Sun. Therefore, let's pick up where we left off on Wednesday in the paragraph number 3. Realizing that our time is limited here, Brother Branham says, especially for those friends who are listening in by this telephone, I would like to call your attention this morning to a picture that some time ago was taken by the camera of a vision that I had here at the tabernacle. A photo taken of a vision I had. Did you hear what he said? He saw that. I would like to call your attention to this morning to a picture that some time ago was taken by the camera of a vision that I had here at the tabernacle of leaving Indiana to Arizona, where I was to meet in the form of a pyramid seven angels. Not knowing what would happen later when I got there, thinking it was the end of my life, that no one could stand that blast, and I'm sure all of you are acquainted with the story. So for those who are not familiar with the vision of the Lord, let's go back to December 30th of 1962, close to 5 months, at least 4 months, before the actual fulfilling of the vision, where Brother Branham was explaining the vision in his sermons. In fact, I think it might have been in 3 months. Anyway, in the sign of the end, sir, he says, now, and notice this was December 30th of 62, the cloud was seen and photographed on February 28th. But he brings it up in, I guess it was 5 months after the vision. It was around April something when he preached on the seals. But now in this vision, or as I was speaking, I looked and I saw a strange thing. Now it seemed like that my little son Joseph was by my side. I was talking to him. Now if you watch the vision real close, you'll see why Joseph was standing there. And I looked and there was a big bush. And on this bush, in a constellation of birds, little bitty birds, about a half inch long and a half inch high, they were little veterans. Birds, veterans. You see how God in visions deals in types and shadows? The little feathers was beat down, and there was about two or three on the top limb, six or eight on the next limb, and 15 or 20 on the next limb, coming down in the shape of a pyramid. And those little fellows, little messengers, and they were pretty well worn out. And they were watching eastward, and I was at Tucson, Arizona, in the vision. Now, listen, he had the vision in Jeffersonville, but in the vision, he was at Tucson, Arizona. For it made it so purpose that he didn't want me to fail to see where I was at. I was picking a sandbur off of me from the desert. And I said, now, I know this is a vision, and I know that I'm at Tucson. And I know that them little birds there represent something. And they were watching eastward, and all of a sudden they taken a notion to fly, and away they went. And as soon as they left, a constellation of larger birds came. They looked like doves, sharp-pointed wings, kind of a gray color, a little lighter color than what these first little messengers was. And they were coming eastward swiftly, and no sooner than they had gotten out of my sight, I turned again to look westward. And there it happened. There was a blast that actually shook the whole earth. Now, don't miss this, and you on tape, be sure that you get this right. First, a blast. And I thought it sounded like a sound barrier, or even what you call it when planes cross the sound, and that sound came to the earth, just shook, like roared everything. Then it could have been a great clap of thunder or lightning-like, but I didn't see the lightning. I just heard the great blast that went forth that sounded like it was something, it was south for me towards Mexico. How many ever been standing there? I remember when they used to test them. I was in Minnesota growing up, and every once in a while you hear a big boom, sonic boom. And you wouldn't hear the boom till after the plane was already past you. Right? Well, listen, but it shook the earth, and when it did, I was still looking westward. And way off into eternity, I saw a constellation of something coming. It looked like that it might have been little dots. There could have been no less than 5 and not more than 7, but they were in the shape of a pyramid like these messengers coming. And when it did, the Almighty God lifted me up to meet them. And I can see it. It's never left me. 8 days is gone, and I can't forget it yet. I never had anything to bother me like that was. My family will tell you. I could see those angels, those shaped back wings traveling faster than the sound could travel. There's your boom. They come from eternity in a split, like a twinkling of an eye, not even to bat your eye, just a twinkle. They were there. I didn't have time to count. I didn't have time, no more than just to look. Mighty ones, great, powerful angels, snow-white wings set in. And they were for the right illustrates. And when it did, I was caught up into this pyramid of constellation. And I thought, now, this is it. I was going to go over. Now, listen, this is the old thinking of what's taking place. Part of this, Brother Rand, is actually describing exactly what he sees, and then he steps into his own thinking of what he thought it might be. I was numbed all over, and I said, oh my, this means that there will be a blast that will kill me. I'm at the end of my road now. I mustn't tell my people when this vision leaves. I don't want them to know about it, but the Heavenly Father has let me know now that my time is finished. I won't tell my family so they'll worry about me, because he's fixing to go and these angels have come for me, and I'll be killed pretty soon now in some kind of an explosion. And then it came to me while I was in this constellation. No, that isn't it. You see, while he's seeing this thing coming, he's thinking, oh, this is my end. And all of a sudden, God catches him up into the constellation in the vision. Now, he's talking about the vision. He says, no, that isn't it. If it would have killed you, it would have killed Joseph. And I could hear Joseph calling me. Well, then I turned again and I thought, Lord God, what does this vision mean? And I wondered, and when it come to me, not a voice, just come to me, oh, that is the angels of the Lord coming to give me my new commission. And when I thought that, I raised up my hands and I said, oh, Lord Jesus, what will you have me to do? And the vision left me for almost an hour. I couldn't even feel. Now, let's get to the end of the sermon where he speaks a little bit more about this vision in paragraph 128. And there was blasting the other morning that shook me plumb till I raised up in the air as high as this building. And that constellation of angels, 7 angels in the form of a pyramid, is that them thunders that's coming forth? Or is that the thunders coming forth? Could it be? This all interpreted. According to this dream, it's all finished. According to God's word, the 7th messenger will finish. The 7th message will be finished. And then the 7 thunders, and he saw the capstone roll over, which many people don't even know there are the 7 seals to be revealed. Now, he's telling all this before the seals. I read many men's books on Revelation, never did hear it talked on. They skipped that. But it's been told to you that it's there. I don't know what it is. Could that be? God be merciful to us if that is. We're in a serious hour. Now, just a minute. Look. If that be so and the mystery is finished that was wrote in these rocks, I'm glad to be sitting here in the church with godly people who God can give a dream to. I'm glad to introduce to these men and women that goes to Junior's church and to this church and to Brother Neville's and them that there's people sitting in this congregation and the Bible said they would dream dreams in the last days. And here it is, and look at it. It's comparing with the Word. Knowing nothing about it, a blast come forth and here come seven angels from eternity. I said, Lord, what would you have me to do? It wasn't told. I may have to go first to find out. I don't know. Might not even be that. I don't know. I'm just saying, what if it is? If this scriptural that sounds very close to it, don't you think so? Now look, the capstone was not interpreted, see? Get west and come back. Get west and come back. Now remember, Brother Bell was standing in Brother Branham's living room when the angel of the Lord appeared to Brother Branham and wrote on the wall and said, go west. Brother Branham looked at Brother Vale and he said, Brother Vale, did you just see that? Brother Vale said, no, but I saw one who did. He said, Brother Branham looked like a hunted animal. Whiskers stick out, just look. Then look, the capstone was not interpreted. See, get west and come back. Or is it this? Is this seven angels in this constellation that came to me when I met you at the day of the resurrection? When I meet you at the day of the resurrection, you'll see that I lie not. And my whole life is to be there at that resurrection, in that tent meeting. God, my judge. Or is this that second climax that I talked about the other day? Is there something coming forth for the church? I don't know. I could stay on that a little bit. But I'll move on. Could it be that? The mighty thunder or the seventh angel in the seventh constellation, seventh period constellation, the pyramid made in a form, three on a side, one on the top, and they dropped from eternity? Could it be? Is this the mystery of the thunders that will bring back the headstone? Paragraph 431. And you know the pyramid never was kept. The headstone's yet to come. It's been rejected. Could it be, brethren, sisters? Where is this the third pole that he told me 3 or 4 years ago? The first pole, you remember what happened? I tried to explain it. He said, don't do that. The second pole, he said, don't try. And I pulled anyhow. You remember? All your congregation saw tape and everything. And then he said, now there's a third pole coming, but don't try to explain it. You see how I approach this tonight? I don't know, but I feel duty-bound to my church to say something. You draw your own conclusion. You know why? Because every man will be held accountable for his own conclusion. Now, Brother Branham in December of 1962 did not know what this vision meant. But here we are reading in the rising of the sun where he does know. So that is what we want to find out. And from the rising of the sun, he said, then in Sepino Canyon one morning like this, while in prayer, and continuing now, this is paragraph 3, there had been a sword placed in my hand that said, this is the word of the sword of the Lord, of the Word. Later, the angels appeared as was prophesied, and at the same time, a great cluster of light left to where I was standing and moved 30 miles high in the air and around the circle like the wings of the angels, and drawn into the sky a shape of a pyramid in the same constellation of angels that appeared. Science took the picture. All the way from Mexico, as it was moved from northern Arizona, where the Holy Spirit said that I would be standing 40 miles northeast of Tucson, and it went into the air, and Life magazine packed the picture, and a mystic something way in the spheres where there can be no moisture, where there can be no evaporations of anything, 30 miles high and 27 miles across, and coming right up from where those angels were. Now, they asked to know science. One of them at Tucson wanted to know any significance. But I didn't tell them. You all knew it told beforehand, but it wasn't for them. It was for you. Now, this picture that we have here is from Science Magazine, April 19th of 1963. I read this back in 1977. I got a copy of it in my study someplace. Now notice Brother Graham says it was not for them. It was for you, the believer. And he says, science took the picture and I have shown to the left the picture shown on the cover of Science Magazine. So there he spoke to me, and he said, the seven seals will be opened, the seven mysteries, sevenfold mystery of the Bible that's been closed up since the foundation of the world will be revealed. And we, yet a humble little group compared with all the world, we've enjoyed these blessings in hearing those mysteries of marriage and divorce, serpency, and all those different questions that has been completely revealed to us, not by man, but by God himself. That's opened those seven mysteries of what the church was, how it was in Christ at the beginning, and how it would be revealed in the last days. And now, as this went up, we have the picture outside and the plaque, and then I have the picture laying present here. If you notice, it was Life Magazine. Life Magazine had it. But I wonder if my audience visible here has ever really looked at the picture, see, in the way it should be. Now, that picture is just, it's actually a photo taken. Of course, most people in the message seem to have it, or churches do anyway. But I do have a copy of Life Magazine. I just couldn't find it between last night and today. If I find it, I want to show you something. Because when you hold that picture up of the cloud, on the very reverse, on the same paper, but the reverse side, is a picture of a rainbow. And if you hold that picture up to the light so you can see what's on the other side, there's no other writing. There's nothing on it. It's just a rainbow, and you know, a scene in a rainbow. It's an advertisement. You know, papers look like this. You have pages like, you know, you have this side and this side. Well, on this side is a cloud. This side is a rainbow. Nothing else. Then on this side is the advertisement, and talks about the rainbow. But on the particular page, you have the rainbow over his head, which is exactly Revelation chapter 10 in verse 1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow. Now, listen, isn't the white wig part of the clothing of the Supreme Judge? Clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And cried with a loud voice, when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voice. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voice, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders have uttered and write them not. And the angel that I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things thereof, and earth and the things thereof, and the sea and the things that are thereof, that there should be no more time should be no longer time should be no longer delayed. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. Now it's interesting to know that this scripture tells us that he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and he says, and his feet were as pillars of fire. So his left foot upon the earth, and we have a picture over here of Brother Branham with the pillar of fire over his head. That's the foot of God, showing subjection, that man was in complete subjection to God. It's like, you've probably seen in some of the old movies where the men come down, they bow, and the king puts his foot on the man that's bowing on his back. That's what you have there. God showing complete supremacy over a man, a vindicated prophet. Now, I think it's not a coincidence that the rainbow was on the reverse page. And if you hold up the picture, as I said, the rainbow, you can actually see it. And I think it's not coincidence that the name of the magazine is called Life Magazine. For Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. For this is all about life to us. It is our life. And as Brother Branham said, this was not taken for them. It was taken for us. Now, they asked to know science. One of them, Tucson, wanted to know any significance, but I didn't tell them. You all knew it beforehand. But it wasn't for them, it was for you. Now, Brother Brown continues in paragraph 6, says, you remember, I was preaching when this vision came upon the subject of the book of Revelation, where the old judges, where we've seen Jesus in Revelation 1. When we started to open the seven seals, or the church ages, rather, just prior to the opening of the seven seals, Christ was standing with hair like wool, white. And I described that to you, the old English judges or judges of long ago, When they went to the bench to be sworn in, their supreme authority was given to them, and they wore a white wig as it was over their head to show their supreme authority. Well, if you turn the picture like this and look, and you can probably see it from the audience, it's Christ. See, his eyes looking here just as perfect as it could be, wearing the white wig of supreme deity and judge of all heavens and earth. Can you see his eyes, his nose, his mouth? Just turn the picture from this way, the way that they had it, this way, and the way it's supposed to be, and you can see it. He is supreme judge. There's none other but him. And that is a perfect identification, again, a vindication that this message is the truth. It is true. And making him not a third person, but the only person with the white. See? You see the dark, his face, his beard, his eyes? And notice he's looking. From him comes this light shining on the right-hand side to which he's looking to. And on the cross, that's where he looked to, the right, where he pardoned the sinner. In the light of his resurrection, we still go forth in his name. Now, I wish this morning that I had just much time to spend on these phenomena. That's beyond any shadow of a doubt been proven for the past 30 years or 35 years right here at the church since down on the river when that same light came down here in Jeffersonville in 1933 and spoke those words as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ. Your message will forerun the second. We're at the end time and we see it. We wonder sometimes why it hasn't spread over the earth. Maybe sometime we'll have a chance to explain that, if God willing. Now, before we continue, I want to read the scientific report, or at least some of it, because it is 7 pages, which I think that number in itself holds some significance. But let me post up the official report on the cloud, because there are some who left the message over this cloud. In fact, that was the very first thing they begin to pick at. They said, Brother Branham, a minister that left this message, he said, Brother Branham lied to us about the cloud. Now listen, Brother Branham told us the vision he had of it at least several months. Now my math might be off a little bit, because February 28th from December 30th is only actually January, February, it's actually 2 months, I guess. But before the actual cloud showed up, he told us it was coming. And what took place was exactly what was in the vision. And we've already read that vision to you at the beginning of this sermon. So let's read the official report, or the part that I want to make a special point of interest concerning it. I will leave the entire report in my notes, but to save time, we will skip through much detail to show you the area of importance, because this is the part that make believers point to. But just like they do with Scripture, they only read just what they want to read. And then they leave off that which makes it clear. Now, the same skeptics I talked to 15 years ago, more than 10 years, maybe 13 years before they left this message. And I tried to share with them the doctrine of Christ. And they say, well, they were completely oneness. And they said, well, Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. And I said, but if you read 2 verses down, you'll see because my Father's in me. They wouldn't read 2 verses down. And they're doing the same thing here because this man, I believe that cloud was for glory and I believe it was for judgment. The man, Dr. McDonald, who did, he coordinated the entire study, went through all 85 pictures and the entire 170-some personal witnesses to this cloud that actually wrote letters. He said there's 2 clouds. Those brothers don't want to accept that there was 2 clouds. There's always twins. Every revival produces twins. There's an original, genuine with life, and then Satan always brings one in that is totally a fake. We see it in the churches. We see it in the heavens. So I'm going to leave the entire report on my notes on the website. You can see it. We'll skip through much detail to show you the area of importance because this is the part that the make-believers point to, but just like they do the scriptures, they only read what they want to read, and then they leave off that which makes it clear. And it does make it very clear, but they missed it. I will leave his words in brown, because I do not wish to confuse them with my own words in black and Brother Branham's in blue. All right? Dr. James E. McDonald Supplement, May 31st, 1963. Institute of Atmospheric Physics, University of Arizona, Tucson, Arizona. Status of investigation of the Northern Arizona Stratospheric Cloud on February 28, 1963, James E. McDonald. Number one, general. This report on the continuing study of unusual ring cloud that was observed over Flagstaff area near sunset on February 28 has been prepared for the information of the many persons who have assisted in this investigation. I had hoped that a fairly complete summary of the work might have been possible some weeks back, but new questions have arisen that are not settled even yet. By the way, this is the last time he wrote anything on the cloud. Nevertheless, a summary of recent findings will be made here. Approximately 175 letters have now been received from persons who observed the stratospheric cloud. Correspondence with those who indicated that they had taken photos had led to a present total of 85 photographs from 35 different localities in Arizona and New Mexico. In addition, two short movies have been received, though little cloud motion is apparent on either one of them. A preliminary scientific report on the cloud has recently appeared in Science magazine, volume 140, number 3564, 19 of April, 63. We saw that up. We saw the picture already. Under the title, Stratospheric Cloud Over Northern Arizona. By the way, I also attached that entire article at the end of the sermon after we close in prayer. You can, and if you want to download it, you have all the information right here. You have his article, and you have the Science magazine's article. All right. The article was entitled Stratospheric Cloud Over Northern Arizona. The cover photo of that, the issue is a shot of the cloud taken by C.E. Peterson of Bremerton, Washington. A photo taken in Springville, Arizona by I.E. Daniels accompanies the text. A set of four photos of the cloud will be found in the May 17, 1963 issue of Life, along with a brief discussion and plea for further photos. The Science article, and still more, the Life article, have led to a new surge of correspondence on the cloud and on certain observations of other seemingly similar clouds to be discussed below. In the latter category are about 75 letters, which more coming in daily at the time of this writing. So far, only a few good photos have been turned up as a direct result of the Life appeal. But one of those, taken by F.H. Carver of Page, Arizona, is of such quality as to repay all of the effort that went into getting the plea for more photos into Life. Now, that particular photo, which is of such good clarity, there's a brother that I know very well, Brother Bill Caldwell. He's followed Brother Vail's ministry since the mid-60s. Brother Bill actually went down to Arizona, and he actually got a copy of that photo. And when he took a magnifying glass to it, in the cloud, in the angels, he saw millions and millions of faces. People's faces. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. Maybe you and I were there, or in our theophonic condition. Remember, Brother Brown said, what you are here is what you are somewhere else. Paul said, if this body... if this body be, what's the word?
Dissolved.
We have one already waiting in the heavens. Hallelujah. I asked Brother Bill for a copy of that. He said he had loaned it to somebody. They never returned it to him. That's happened to me a lot of times with a lot of things. Anyway, photo site survey. But just to let you know, and if you want to contact Brother Bill, I can give you his email address. I'm sure he'd enjoy the fellowship. Brother Bill, forgive me, but I think you're in your late 70s right now. I think it's 78. You may be older than that, I don't know. Photo site survey. Said he's watching with us this morning. I made a trip through central and northern Arizona in the period April 2 to 7 to make detailed triangulation observations of the foreground features and distant checkpoints that appeared in each of about 15 photos. This trip proved quite successful, And I take this opportunity to thank once more more of the many persons who cooperated in those surveys. In fact, I just remember, he told me, he sent that picture to Brother Vail. But it wasn't among his belongings, at least, you know, I don't know about it afterwards, because everything was pretty much auctioned off. On April 20th, I went to Lordsburg, New Mexico, to survey the site of a series of six photos taken by H.J. McSpadden. These six were of special value to the study because they were taken over a period of approximately 1 hour, 1.5 hour at recorded times. The unknown time factor in most of the photos remained a serious difficulty in photogrammetric analysis of the entire set of 85 photos. What they were trying to do, now there's a lot of scientific talk and stuff like that, I just want to make it simple, is that they wanted photos taken at specific times, they would know exactly when the time was taken, and then like this particular person, every hour, hour and a half, they took a picture. They wanted to see the progression so they could tell how fast this cloud was moving. Alright? Just because you have to understand there, you know, science is you know, I mean, we live in three dimensions, you know, what's time, space, and what's the other one? Matter. Time, space, and matter. And so you have to have time and space. So there's to understand this. Okay. Number three. Present estimate of height and related details. Okay, of the height. See, in order to understand this thing, you have to know the height as well. The height, the survey work in the interior in and around Flagstaff have revealed that the southern tip of the cloud lays about 10 miles north of Flagstaff at about 1840 Mountain Standard Time, which would be about, what, 640 in the evening. This implies that the range of the cloud from Tucson was greater than initially assumed, 190 miles. Using the revised range plus the angles of elevation previously computed from the four photos taken in Tucson gives an altitude of 43 kilometers, which equals about 140,000 feet or almost 27 miles high. Now, this is important because Brother Mann was very precise that he was in Tucson in the vision. And he saw the cloud moving from west toward the east. Flagstaff is actually north and west of Tucson. And since the cloud moved, and he said he's about 43 miles north, so that would have been going directly east. Right? And since the cloud moved from Flagstaff towards New Mexico, it was moving in an easterly direction in the vision and in the actual. This revised altitude takes the cloud still further above the height interval of even Arctic nacreous clouds and puts it disconcertingly near the base of an exclusion region. Now, what does the word exclusion mean, Steve? It's left out. Can't happen. Of the mesosphere in which the temperatures are so high due to ozone absorption of solar ultraviolet radiation, that the saturation vapor pressure of water or ice exceeds the total ambient air pressure. In that exclusion region, typically from about 42 kilometers to about 65 kilometers, no water drops or ice particles can exist. Thus, no clouds. Impossible. Water can be present there only in a vapor form. The indicated altitude of the Flagstaff cloud is slightly above the mean base of this exclusion layer, adding further interest to the entire phenomena because it scientifically can't happen. And now you've got scientists trying to determine something that can't happen scientifically, and yet they refuse the spiritual application. Motion, B. Although precise photogrammetry has been worked out to yield final motion estimates, preliminary analysis of the McSpadden photos from Lordsburg indicate an eastward cloud drift speed of 95 miles per hour from the upper limit and 75 miles per hour from the lower limit. The uncertainty being due to the unfortunate fact that on the very first shot of this series, the time was uncertain to 2 minutes. An estimate of an angular velocity of the cloud over Flagstaff has been made by Robert A. Schley. So in other words, because he didn't know the time it took the first picture to the time it took the second picture, it could have been anywhere from 77, which seems like maybe that's what it was, to 95. In other words, if he said, well, no, I took it immediately, it would have been 95 miles an hour, it was moving. If I took it maybe a couple minutes later, it would have been 77. All right. The estimate of an angular velocity of the cloud over Flagstaff has been made by Robert A. Schley using subsequently checked times of two long-distance phone calls to obtain very close time checks on his observations made between the calls. His angular velocity, along with the present height estimate, gives an apparent speed of 110 miles per hour. There have been only a few reports of early sightings of the cloud, or one like it, but these have not fitted into any consistent pattern. In other words, other people saw things. Some maybe saw this cloud, maybe the other cloud. But because there was nothing to compare with, and there was no consistent pattern in these different viewers, there's nothing to conclude. The motion remains a rather uncertain feature all in all. As will be seen below, this is unfortunate, for the cloud's motion enters critically into the test of one hypothesis as to its origin. It is hoped that the ultimate photogrammetric analysis will shed further light on this point. C. Some distance sightings. Queries have been sent out to about 25 small town papers in Arizona and surrounding states, and an AP Wire story has gone much farther, asking for observational details. No sightings seem to have been made in California or Nevada. That's where the missile was sent. I believe it was from Nevada. But some distant observers were reported that localities to the east, evidently many saw it in central New Mexico, reports coming from Santa Fe, Albuquerque, Alamogordo, Truth and Consequences. I think that's pretty interesting because there's consequences for the truth. And Las Cruces. It was reliably reported by a woman in Center, Colorado, but the most distant sighting reliably checked was made in Juarez, Mexico, by J.H. Buells of El Paso, Texas. Mr. Buells' location was approximately 380 miles from the cloud. Now, this is an important piece of information because Brother Branham mentions concerning his vision that took place 2 months, as you just say, 2 months before the appearance of this cloud, that the cloud of angels moved in a blast towards Mexico. And this piece tells us that the man was made in Juarez, Mexico. Number four, some excluded hypotheses. Now, he's going to tell us what it isn't. The true nature of the cloud cannot yet be regarded as known, but a few hypotheses have been definitely ruled out. So we will list those hypotheses that have been ruled out as of this writing. A contrail. It's not a contrail. Although this cloud initially seemed to many, including myself, much like a high jet condensation trail, it lay far too high to fit that simple hypothesis. Under the upper air temperature conditions prevailing on the 28th, as shown by the Winslow, Arizona radio sonde records, jet trails could not have formed above approximately 24 kilometers, 70,000 feet. Furthermore, no operational aircraft can maintain steady horizontal flight at that altitude, since the entire ring had a circumference of the order of 150 miles and was essentially in the horizontal plane. It is quite out of the question to attribute this cloud to any kind of jet effect. All right, just getting rid of the scoffers, one evidence at a time. X-15. One American aircraft can fly well above 140,000 feet. That is the X-15 search aircraft. An analysis of the thermodynamics of combustion of the fuel used in the liquid rocket motors of this aircraft, liquid oxygen and ammonia, show that it would produce contrails to a higher altitude than could be a turbojet engine, but only by a few kilometers. The upper limit to X-15 contrail formation under conditions prevail on the 28th was about 27 kilometers, far too low to fit the cloud. Remember, the cloud was 27 miles. Kilometers are 1.6 kilometer, so that would be about 17 or 18 miles high. All right. far too low to fit the cloud. Furthermore, subsequent correspondence with officials at Edwards Air Force Base, the home field of the X-15s, and with North American Aviation Company, fully excluded the X-15 hypothesis, since no X-15 had been in the air for weeks prior to and for a number of days following the Flagstaff cloud appearance on the 28th. So there wasn't one. Okay. C. Nevada test site atomic explosion. The cloud lay only about 250 miles east of the Nevada AEC test site, and westerly winds might have conceivably have carried in some aftermath of an atmospheric test of some sort. However, officials of the test site reported no test activity of any sort occurring on that base that might have had any connection with the cloud. So there wasn't any test going on. All right, so we've ruled out three things. Number four. Naval Ordnance Test Station Activity. Looking still further upwind for a possible artificial source, one might consider the Naval Ordnance Test Station in China Lake, California. Inquiries, however, turned up no activity there on the afternoon of the 28th, striking out that possibility. All right. So you can see this is a very thorough scientific report going through every possibility scientifically that could have produced that cloud. Okay, so we're going to get to the hang-up now for those make-believers who left the message. But let's start with what Dr. McDonald says is a possible explanation. Possible doesn't mean it is. It means we're going to examine it because there's a possibility, so let's examine the possibility. But then he goes on to say, although it is a possible explanation, there are too many things that just make us to not consider this theory. And remember, we're still under Section for some excluded hypotheses. All right. Oh no, we go to five possible explanations. Okay. A Thor booster explosion. A search of West Coast newspapers for the 28th disclosed a brief note on an international destruction. Intentional destruction of a military satellite launch booster sometime on the 28th. Further information was found in March 11th of 1963 issue of Missiles and Rockets, which contained the following item. The Air Force deliberately destroyed a secret satellite believed to be the Discoverer series after launching it aboard the souped-up Thor February 28th from Vandenberg Air Force Base. All four motors were ignited at launch, but deviation from the program trajectory forced safety officials to destroy the booster before payload separation. What he's saying, the only thing that could have caused it to deviate is that the wind. Wind could have come, and could you go in my...
He's doing stuff.
Oh, is he? Okay. Wind could have come and caused it to shift and thus causing it to go off base. Well, who was the prince and power of the air? The devil, Satan, right? Here's entering twins. Okay? But deviation from the program trajectory forced safety officials to destroy the booster before payload separation. The thrust-augmented Thor, TAT, is a liquid fuel Thor with three thiopol solid rockets spaced around the Thor case. This was the combination's first test. It became essential to find the time of this detonation and to explore further details bearing on the cloud. So both by direct inquiry and by inquiry through the Office of Naval Research in Pasadena, further information was sought. Mr. E. E. Clary, chief scientist at Vandenberg, has been very kindly provided unclassified information on this flight. The booster was destroyed at an altitude of 146,000 feet, almost directly overhead, but a bit south of Vandenberg Air Force Base at 1352 PST. As soon as this information was received, it appeared to offer the first solid clue as to the Flagstaff cloud's origin. The altitude at detonation was close to the photogrammetrically Estimated cloud altitude. And the time of detonation made it necessary to consider very seriously the possibility that the Flagstaff cloud was some aftermath of the detonation. So these people who have left a vindicated word are basing their action on a possibility. How is it? A crucial question was whether the time interval between the detonation over Vandenberg and the passage of the cloud over Flagstaff would match photogrammetrically estimated cloud drift speed and or independent wind speed observations. Taking 1840 Mountain Standard Time as time of passage over Flagstaff, the 1452 MST equals 1352 PST, Pacific Standard Time. Detonation time implies a hypothetical drift time of 3 hours and 48 minutes. The airline distance to Vandenberg from Flagstaff is 510 miles. So the minimum mean drift between required to associate with these two events is nearly 135 miles per hour. Now listen, if the drift was actually 77 to 95 miles an hour, we'll just say 77, this 135 is double that. Double the speed. It would have had to go twice as fast as it was drifting in order to show up at that 1840 time frame. This required drift speed is substantially larger than Schley's roughly estimated 110 miles per hour, that was the one guy, and even further from the 77 to 95 miles per hour estimated by the Nordenberg photos. Thus, the agreement with respect to drift speed seemed rather poor. So it's a possibility, but a rather poor possibility, is what he's saying. Even though the height agreement between detonation and cloud seemed very encouraging, it was clearly necessary to seek further wind data, so inquiry was made concerning possible observational data from the meteorological rocket network. B, rocket wind data. The two nearest rocket wind observation points happened to be rather well located to indicate winds along the trajectory that might have carried some explosion aftermath from Vandenberg to Flagstaff. One station is at Point Mugu, California, and the next nearest one is at White Sands, New Mexico. Queries were sent to both stations. White Sands sent a Judy-sounding rocket up at 0800 at Mountain Standard Time on February 28th, about 10 hours before the Flagstaff passage. At 140,000 feet, the winds were 109 miles per hour. From WSW at 150,000 feet, the winds were 97 miles per hour from MSW. The following day, March 1st at 2015, Mountain Standard Time. Now listen, this is interesting because these are guys that have they actually had sent up rockets and had taken measurements of the wind at those elevations. And they're showing from 109 down to 97, when the photographic, you know, trajectory, triangulation, had showed 77 to 95. So the winds, now this is important, the winds were traveling in that vicinity, that altitude, at a higher speed than the cloud was drifting, which means there's got to be some form of drag, or, in other words, the cloud wasn't going along with the wind. That's my point. The following day, March 1st at 12:15 Mountain Standard Time, White Sands launched a Loki rocket that indicated winds at just 90 miles per hour from WSW at both 140 and 150. No sounding was available from Point Mugu on the 28th, but an Arcus launch at 8 o'clock Pacific time, which would be 9 o'clock West Mountain Time, on the 1st, indicated winds at 127 miles per hour from the west at 140,000 feet, and 112 miles per hour from the west at 150,000 feet. So the winds were much, much faster than the cloud actually drifted. The rocket-sounding winds come tantalizingly close to fitting the hypothesis that the Flagstaff cloud was some byproduct of the Vandenberg detonation, yet the agreement is not quite close enough to be conclusive. The White Sands winds of the morning of the 28th seemed significantly too low to match the required drift speed of 135 miles per hour. But they agreed rather well with the maximum cloud drift speed estimated from the Lordsburg photo. It's regrettable that no Koitmugu winds were measured on the 28th. They would have shown whether the winds at that upwind location were enough higher than those at White Sands to imply a mean drift speed of 135 miles per hour. But a west coast speed of something like 160 miles per hour would be needed to yield the required mean of 135 miles per hour. If we take the wind sands speed of 109 miles per hour, it's typical of the stratospheric over Flagstaff, near 140,000 to 150,000 feet at 1840 MST on the 28th. Although Mr. Willis Webb of the White Sands Missile Range emphasized in phone conversation on the problem that variations above or below measured winds at times between observations might well approach 20% of the measured value at these levels, it remains uncertain whether one may conclude that the Flagstaff cloud was due to the detonation of the Vandenberg. It is necessary to seek still further questions. So he's saying, look, we can't. Based on this information, it's inconclusive. And yet we've got people who left a message based on this information. So Dr. McDonald tells us that the tests that they did were not conclusive in making any positive assertion that the cloud was from the rocket destruction blast. This next section is where we come to the heart of the problem. Dr. McDonald speaks of two clouds, one possibly from the exploded missile, and then the original, which they could not scientifically find out its origin. And notice the title of this paragraph, Unsettled Questions. Now, when you've got an unsettled scientific question, and then you have a vindicated prophet who thousands and thousands of times spoke, thus saith the Lord, and every one of them came to pass. What are you going to choose? A prophet of God. At this writing, further inquiries are being sent to the chief scientist of the Pacific Missile Range, to whom I have been directed by Vandenberg Air Force Base for further information. It is hoped the photo theodolite movies, a movie records of the detonation may exist, may yield data on the initial drift speed and drift direction of the explosion cloud. Also, the initial configuration of the explosion cloud will be sought, along with information on possible presence of the side explosion to the west of the main explosion. The latter item bears on the interesting problem of the secondary cloud west of the main one at Flagstaff. Many photos and still more letter descriptions establish the presence of a smaller, roughly similar cloud, similar, like a twin, roughly similar cloud some 20 miles west of the main ring. This cloud was definitely seen to form and to dissipate during the period of prominent visibility of the main cloud. So it came and it went. It was a distraction. It was a diversion. Photos show it to have a more pear-shaped form than the main ring and a short fishtail formation existing at its northern extremity. It is difficult to see how a single detonation over Vandenberg could have also led to the secondary cloud. In other words, how could you have two clouds from one explosion? It was very certain that no side explosion occurred, but this will be checked further. In addition, information we saw concerning the weight of the liquid propellant still unburned in the Thor at instant of detonation. Why do they need that? Because if you have so much fuel has been expelled already, it wouldn't be included in the detonation. So what fuel is left at the point of detonation would then be spread out to 150 miles radius or total. I find it hard to believe that explosion could. Now, there was a smaller one, they said. It was at least four times smaller. That was a twin. Okay, so concerning the weight of the liquid propellant still unburned in the Thor at just an instant of detonation, this item of information will permit quantitative estimates to be made of the total water of combustion released in the explosion. So Brother Peter Gatchell, if you're listening, I don't know if you could do a computation on how much fuel it would take to make a 150-mile ring and then bring that into a mass so that you would know how many gallons of fuel there would be. Anyway, I don't think it's possible. In fact, I believe what I've indicated the prophet said. And we have conclusion here that we have twins. Anyway, and then he says, as well as the heat release, for use in estimating buoyant circulation generation. This point, if they can be cleared up, may finally settle the question of whether the Flagstaff cloud can be plausibly identified as the aftermath of the Thor detonation over the California coast. Now, as far as I understand, this has not been done. And the brothers who are scoffers concerning the cloud have no physical evidence outside of the fact that they said there's a possibility that it was. But we have shown that there was two clouds, and they said there was not two explosions. So where did both clouds come from? One came from God, one came from Satan. Now in this next paragraph, Dr. McDowell tells us of the frustration they are having because of all the impersonation reports that are coming in. Let me just go back over this one more time. He says, the latter item bears on the interesting problem of the secondary cloud west of the main one. They were investigating the main one, but here they come. Oh, here's a secondary cloud. Many photos and still more letters description establish the presence of a smaller, roughly similar cloud some 20 miles west of the main ring. This cloud was definitely seen to form and to dissipate during the period of prominent visibility of the main cloud. It came and it went. All right. And photos show that it had more of a pear shape form than the main ring and a short fishtail. Okay. Other observations. A wholly unanticipated result of the now numerous appeals through press, radio, TV, and both scientific and popular magazines for more photos of the Flagstaff cloud has been the receipt of a very substantial number of reports and a very few photos of other roughly similar cloud phenomena. In other words, anytime God does something, you're going to have a lot of impersonations. At first, these were confined to the southwest and to the time period following immediately after the Flagstaff cloud appearance. But more recently, these reports have come in from other parts of the country, including some 17 reports for a night illumination ring cloud seen in the central Atlantic seaboard area around 2100 EDT on May 23rd, possibly a Wallops Island tracer experiment. Queries will shortly be made concerning this hypothesis. In addition, perhaps a dozen of the inevitable crackpot letters have been received as a result of light's wide circulation, but there is little difficulty in distinguishing these letters from the far more numerous, straightforward letters reporting rather peculiar cloud sightings. Well, I know one of those crackpot letters was from Perry Green, because Brother Perry Green told me that he had sent a letter to Dr. McDonald, and Dr. McDonald just scoffed at it. Finally, a few of the recent letters are obviously reports of persons who have seen either solar halos, lunar corona, or iridescent lenticular, that means the lens, altocumulus clouds. The legitimate reports are under study. Concluding comments. The final objective of the study is to prepare a detailed scientific report for publication. The immediate task ahead is a photogrammetry. The decision as to how detailed a photogrammetric analysis to undertake of the 85 photos available for the Flagstaff stratospheric cloud will be made only after information can be obtained from the Pacific Missile Range. If it appears nearly certain that the cloud cannot be associated with the Vandenberg detonation, then the unprecedented height and configuration of the cloud will justify rather extensive photogrammetry. If it appears likely, on the other hand, that it was some side effect of the detonation, it's still of considerable meteorological interest as a ready-made tracer experiment and as a telltale clue to certain interesting characteristics of the atmosphere in the little known region of the stratopause. And hence will justify further analysis, but not as much analysis as if not attributable to the solar booster explosion. In other words, hey, if it wasn't from the Thor booster, then we've got a mystery on our hands. Like magazine calls the mystery cloud. In either event, the many persons who have assisted in the study and who have been wondering what is developing should be informed that there will now be no further informal dittoed status reports of this sort. In other words, I'm done. I'm through. When a published report or reprint becomes available, copies will be sent to each person who has cooperated. But this may not occur now for a good many months. Hence, I want again to say thank you for your generous help in the study of this very interesting and unusual cloud. Now, it's very clear to me after researching this report that there were two clouds that day on February 28th, twins. The main cloud he speaks of, I believe, to be the one God showed William Branham in a vision several months before it occurred. And then the second cloud, the twin, which Satan sent via a missile blown up to create chaos, uncertainty, and belief. Because that's what twins always do. Wednesday, we'll continue in our study on the scriptural end time significance of the cloud, because the next three paragraphs, Brother Branham gives us scriptures concerning that cloud. I've also copied the Science Magazine article below for any who would wish to follow study. I'm not going to go through it, but this is their report from the Science Magazine. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we certainly understand this is a different form of sermon this morning, but knowing, O God, that we're following along in the rising of the sun, the words that your prophets brought, we simply want to bring them to the science. We want to bring them to your scriptures. We want to bring out the facts, O God, as they are laid out. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to cinch up where we are girded about with truth, cinch up that gird. And Father, we know that the main thing is to have your Holy Spirit. Because without your Holy Spirit, it's all chaos to us. It's all just putting our finger to the wind and following whatever we felt led to follow. But Lord, we know the sons of God are led by your Spirit. And so, Father, I just pray for everyone here and everyone abroad that you would give them your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, that was an interesting report. And it follows right in line with the vision and the things Brother Branham said concerning the vision. So let's all stand to our feet and we'll just close in a word of prayer.